Chapter 9, verses 1 through 5.
I will do the English, and I guarantee you that I will not try to do the Japanese by any means at all. Now, the first covenant had regulations. And if you don't know what I'm talking about there, there's a big amen. 613 laws altogether, what they accumulated. For worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now.
ヘブル人への手紙9章1節から5節。はじめの契約にも礼拝の規定と地上の聖所とがありました。幕屋が設けられ、その全部のところには食台と机と備えのパンがありました。聖所と呼ばれるところです。また第二の垂れ幕の後ろには至聖所と呼ばれる幕屋が設けられ、そこには金の香壇と全面を金で覆われた契約の箱があり、箱の中にはマナの入った壺、根を出したアロンの杖、契約の2つの板がありました。また箱の上には食材貝を翼で覆っている栄光のケルビムがありました。しかしこれらについては今いちいち述べることができません。
Good morning again. How's everyone doing? It's good to see all of you here. No better place to be in the house of God and worship. Amen. On a Sunday. I got to say Sunday. It's getting hot. It was pretty cool this past week. And then Saturday, all of a sudden, boom, it was really hot. Didn't get too cold. And today, this whole week, it's going to be in the hundreds. So let's pray. let's be in prayer. Tucson for you. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and of course the book is towards Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians, and a lot of this that the book covers may not necessarily interest us or pertain to us, but I do think there's a lot of good just application, just historical things we ought to know as Christians. This is what our Lord grew up knowing. And it's something I believe it's important for us to know. So as we go through, keep in mind that this mostly has to do with Jewish Christians, which most of us are not Jewish Christians. However, I do believe there's a lot of great applications and insights into the way God does things. And so with that, let us actually pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to come here together to worship you on a Sunday morning. No better place to be than to worship you, Lord. We ask, Father, that you will continue to indwell, Lord, this space, this place. Fill our hearts. We ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and give us wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, revelation and impartation far beyond what I could say, Lord. May your Holy Spirit speak directly to each and every one of us. And I pray, Father, that you would bless this time and bless our offering unto you, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. I do actually have a couple of announcements. I wrote a blog that's on our website if you're interested. Junko-san, she is trying to translate that in Japanese, so that'll be up in hopefully a couple of days. But the English blog is up. It's on our website. Check it out. The subject matter is healthy church, and I'm looking at what a healthy church is through the book of Revelation. As you know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks to seven churches. He has epistles of his own, not just Paul, not just Peter, but Jesus himself has letters to the churches. And just going through that and giving you my thoughts on what Jesus and what I believe Jesus thinks a healthy church looks like. And so if you're interested in that, go ahead and share, like, tweet, Instagram. No, just kidding. go ahead and read that. It's on the blog. Mariko's not here, so I won't get in trouble if I say anything. But this might be her last Sunday with us. It is her last Sunday with us. So Mariko, tell, you know, if you have a chance to say goodbye to her, don't say I said anything. Just say, oh, I heard it's your last Sunday and we'll miss you. And bless her. Don't ask her about her future situation, specifically her job. Don't ask, hey, what you going to do? But just, you know, because I think that's a sensitive topic. I'm whispering because I don't want her. Anyway, back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. This is talking about the covenants, the new covenant, old covenant. Last week I talked about a little bit about the difference between the new and the old covenant. And now the writer of Hebrews brings in the regulation. In the old covenant, they started off with a tabernacle. And it goes all the way back to Moses' tabernacle. This is actually, for those of us who are maybe new to the faith, different than the temple. So Moses creates a tabernacle for worship, for a holy space, a sacred space where human and God can intersect, where humanity could intersect with the divine. And of course, after the tabernacle, the tent, Solomon builds a temple. And by Jesus' time, there's a huge temple worship. That's not necessarily what the writer of Hebrew is alluding to. He's alluding to, I believe, the tent tabernacle worship. And so we're going to take a little look at that, even though the writer of Hebrew ends our scripture reading by saying, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now. We're going to discuss a little bit of detail right now, if it's okay with you guys. Yeah? You know, when the writer of Hebrews says that, he actually, he actually means that, because as I was doing research on the temple worship and how it relates to us Christians, there's hours and hours and hours of teaching on it, and it's just really hard to sift through all of that. Some of them are good, some of them are not that good. Hopefully mine ends up in the good part. It might not, though. Hold your horses. But it says in verse 1, it says, now the first covenant, and that just, he's just comparing Moses' covenant. He's not going all the way back to Adam's covenant or Noah's covenant or the Abrahamic covenant, but he's specifically dealing with the covenant he makes with Moses. Now the first covenant, thank you, some of you guys are listening, good. Now the first covenant had regulations, and Tom says something like 600 and something regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. Covenants have regulations. Covenants are promises. They're more than just promises, but they are promises with legal ramification, and they have regulations. And the old covenant had a lot of regulations. How many of you know the new covenant has some regulations as well? Now, the old covenant, the regulation for the old covenant, especially specifically dealing with the tabernacle worship, had to do with holiness. Both moral holiness, but holiness being just simply set apart. And it had nothing to do with morality. So, for example, if you were going to go to the tabernacle, there were certain things you could not touch, certain things you could not have eaten. Even if you're a woman, if you're on your menstrual cycle, you were considered to be unclean. Or if you had a child for a couple of days, 8 days I believe, you were unclean. I'm just all this data is coming in, and it's like, are you sure it's not 80 days? Are you sure it's not 40 days? But for sure, at least 8 days you are unclean. If you have, and that has nothing to do with morality, right? Having a child is not sin, but it was a means of making a person unclean, and I believe it was unclean in that, in a lot of these things that the old covenant had, it simply meant it fell short of what God intended. And because of that, you could not enter into the sacred, holy space of God. And space in the Old Testament, places and spaces were very important. It started off with the promised land, that whole promised land of Canaan, Jerusalem, was very important. But then to get more specific, the temple worship, that was an even more sacred space. But to be more specific, as you entered into the gate of the place, the tent of meetings, there was a place called the holy place. And by its name, you could tell that it was a special sacred place. But not only was there a holy place, there was the holies of holies place. That it says only one person once a year could enter into, and when that person entered into it, the idea was God would manifest himself to that person, and that priest, that high priest, would make an offering to wash the sins of the nation, kind of thing. The conscience of the nation. That's what the purpose was to reset everything. Once a year, they would reset everything so that people would become clean, ritually pure and clean. Now, I don't want to go through all the things, the list that can defile a person. They're so numerous. But I said, just as the Old Testament had things that defiled a person, the New Testament also has things that defiles a person. And Jesus says, what defiles a person isn't whether you wash your hands, or if you didn't touch this, or if you didn't eat that. That's not what defiles a person. What defiles a person, Jesus says, is the thing that comes out of a person's heart and out of the mouth. That defiles a person. I believe when he said that, he meant both what we say and what we hear. What we say and what we hear. Mandy has a favorite song. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Because I believe, you know, evil thoughts, intentions, those things come from the heart, and the way into the heart is through the eyes and the ears, through a person's mouth. Just as faith comes by hearing, faith in God comes from hearing, faith in other things also comes from hearing. We need to be more careful of how and what we listen to. And let me just say, you know, when it comes to teachings, I think this may be a strength and a fault, but I listen to just about everything. I listen to everything I could get my hands on to. Even if I don't agree with it, I listen to it. It's just, I believe in order to get to truth, you do have to listen to a lot of things, and things you don't agree with, you have to just even listen to. When I was a young Christian, and I turn on the Christian radio show, and on the radio, while I'm driving, and there would be certain teachers that would bother me. And I'm not going to tell you which teachers they are, but there will be certain teachers, they're just, you know, they seem mean-spirited. They could say things a lot nicer. They could say the same thing, but in a nicer spirit, but it just seemed like they had a mean spirit about it. And that bugged me. But I distinctly felt the Holy Spirit say, listen to the person. So I'm like, okay, fine, I'm going to just listen to it. But I think that was just the Holy Spirit's way of saying, you need to know. Even if you don't agree, you need to know what they're saying. Because I've seen, I guess, watchmen on the wall, if you will. There are people who are into theology and they like to pick and nitpick at other people's theology. I don't know if you've ever run into that online or anything like that. But if you ever run into those things, and I run into those things all the time, I'm bothered when they don't know the argument of the other side. Even if I agree with them, they're like, that's not what they're saying. And that bothers me a lot. Anyways, I'm rambling. Let's go back. The New Covenant focused on things which not things on which physically defiles a person. Rather, the New Covenant places emphasis on making the worshiper perfect inside out. Not an outside defilement, but an inward purification. That's what the New Covenant focuses on. And in terms of regulation of sanctuary, that's what the New Covenant is focused on. As we come to worship, it's important that we don't have a heart that's bitter. As we come to worship, it's important that we're not here with ulterior motives. That our heart is pure before the Lord. The way we defile one another is through bitterness, is through gossip, is through slander, is through what our words say and what our ears hear and what we digest. Be careful. But here, going back to the scripture passage, a tabernacle was set up. In the Old Covenant, a tabernacle was set up. And there's a lot of teaching on how the tabernacle represents just a Christian life. But a tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Let me just continue reading. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense, the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. So the writer of Hebrews, what he's doing is, he's given us a picture of the old covenant and its regulation, and there was the holy place, and there was the most holy place. The holy place, and then the most holy place. And he's making the connection of saying the old covenant is like the holy place. And the new covenant is like the most holy place. And Jesus Christ is the one that instituted the new covenant. And by instituting the new covenant, we have access to the most holy place. And as the writer of Hebrews is going on, he's continuing this theme of enter in. All throughout the book of Hebrews, he's talking about enter in. Entering into God's rest, entering into the promised land, entering into the Sabbath, entering in. And now he's saying, enter into the most holy place. What we have to acknowledge, though, is all throughout Hebrews, he's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people who are already, if you will, justified. He's not talking to unbelievers saying, you got to enter in. You got to enter in. No, he's already talking to people that entered in. In fact, in the sanctuary, the tabernacle, there was the gate where you entered in. And before you go into the holies of holy or the holy place or the holies of holies, you come before this altar. And a lot of people believe that altar represents what Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. And then you come to a laver to cleanse yourself. Many people believe, oh, maybe that's the sanctification part of the Christian life. After you enter into the tabernacle, you come to the brazen altar, you come to the laver, and then you finally come into the holy place. And in the holy place, there are three things that the writer of Hebrew mentions. But if he will, allow me to make this connection. I believe this is like the Christian life. The Christian life, when they come to know the Lord, it's like entering into the tabernacle. The gate is Jesus. They enter in to the brazen altar where a sacrifice is made for their sins. And let me just say, I think some Christians are okay with just parking there. Some Christians, I believe, they go further. They go into the tabernacle. After coming to the place of sacrifice, they go into the place, the laver, where they're sanctified. And I believe some Christians, they just like to park there. But then the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what, you could go even deeper. And some people, they go into the holy place. And in the holy place, there are three things that the writer of Hebrew mentions: the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. The lampstand, many people believe, is Jesus Christ, because he calls himself the light of the world. But also in Revelation, the lampstand, actually, Jesus says this lampstand, and the lampstand was made of pure gold. It was the menorah, which had seven branches. You guys all seen a menorah? Pure gold, seven branches, and it would light the whole room. That would be the light that would light the whole room of the holy place. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But Jesus also says in Revelation, the lampstand represents the church. I believe the lampstand represents the church, and the lampstand is in the holy place. It's in the holy, sacred place. Next to the lampstand is bread, is a table. And the table was made out of what they called shittim wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And I was looking, what does the table represent? What does table represent? And on the table there was 12 loaves of bread called the showbread. And I was like, I believe the showbread represents Jesus, right? Jesus is the bread of life. But then since there's 12 of them, I believe they also represent in some ways the tribe of Israel, because there's 12 of them. And I was, you know, just doing a lot of research. The showbread oftentimes can mean the provision of God. Give us today our daily bread. But I also believe it can represent the disciples of God. There's 12 of them. Or in this case, perhaps the 12 tribes of Israel. It's on a table, though. What does a table represent? And I'm looking, what does a table represent? The table, I believe, represents a place of fellowship, intimacy. In the holy place is the church. There's a table, and you know, it's a big deal back in antiquity if the king allowed you to come to his table. To eat from the king's table was an enormous honor. And here in the holy place is the table of the Lord with bread on it, probably unleavened bread, to have fellowship with the Lord in the sacred space. Very few make it that far. Interestingly enough, the writer of Hebrews is saying, that is like the old covenant. The old covenant, where God provides, where God offers fellowship. The old covenant, God is offering fellowship, his presence, to eat at his table. But it's saying, well, that's actually like the old covenant. The incredible thing is, in the new covenant, you could go even deeper. You could go even deeper with the Lord. You could go into the most holy place that was only accessible once a year. And it was behind the second curtain. And behind the second curtain is called the most holy place. Very few Christians ever go into the most holy place, in my opinion. In the most holy place, the writer of Hebrews says the golden altar of incense is in there. Anybody disagree with that? Okay, good. So I don't have to explain anything. Well, actually, I say that because in the Old Testament, this golden altar of incense is actually supposed to be in the holy place. You guys care? You guys do? Ah, one person cares. Okay, in the Masoretic text, it's in the holy place. In another text, I forgot which text, but it's in the most holy place. It could be just depending on which text they're reading, there's a difference. But I do also think this is a theological difference, that the writer of Hebrew is making a theological statement saying the golden altar of incense in the tent of meeting, although it was in the holy place, is now in the holies of holies. Because in Revelation, the golden altar of incense is actually in the throne room of God, before God. If you look in the book of Revelation, they say the altar of incense is now before the throne of God. And the throne of God is represented by the golden ark of the covenant. And so I think there's a theological thing that's going on when the writer of Hebrews says the golden altar of incense is now in the most holy place. That's all I'm going to say about that. There's a lot of discussion behind that, but since most of you don't care, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. Because, you know, it's beyond my pay grade. No, just kidding. I'm supposed to know. Anyways, behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. And I believe a lot of Christians, we either park at the sacrifice, the laver. Some of us, we go into the holy place and we park it there, because in the holy place is the church. In the holy place is a table where we have communion and fellowship with God. That's great. Most of us is there, and that's great. I think that's an accomplishment if you're there, personally. But the writer of Hebrew is exhorting and continuing all throughout the book, saying, come in deeper, come in deeper. Make sure you come into the promised land. Do everything you can to enter into God's rest. Do everything you can to enter into the Sabbath of God. And here, when he's talking about the holy place and the most holy place, the writer of Hebrew is saying, the most holy place is now accessible. The holy place, there was intimacy, there was fellowship, but the most holy place, very few have ventured into there. And in the most holy place, there's the golden altar of incense, which represents the prayer of the saints in Revelation. The incense represents the prayer of the saints, and the incense was supposed to never go out day and night. Incense was supposed to be presented to the Lord. And then there's the gold cover Ark of the Covenant, and that is the footstool of God. The Ark of the Covenant is just an old way of saying a box. There was a box of the covenant, and inside this box were three things. The stone tablet, let me just go back, the gold jar of manna. The gold jar of manna is provision from God that the people rejected. It's interesting that that would be in there. It's the provision of God that the people rejected. Actually, some people say manna was a derogatory term. What is this? And the people actually rejected the manna, even though it was provision of God. Aaron's staff that budded. Another sign, I believe, of both the resurrection of God, but also the rejection of God. The staff that budded. Do you guys know that story? The staff that budded. In the story, there was a man. I always thought that this was a woman, but it's a man named Korah. A man named Korah led a rebellion. And in the rebellion, they're saying, Moses, Aaron, who made you guys boss? You know, with your leadership, all we're doing is walking around in this wilderness. Year after year after year after year. And all we have to eat is manna. Who made you guys boss? And so Moses said, okay, you know, let's ask God. And when they asked God, Korah is swallowed up by the earth. You think it would stop there, right? You think all the murmuring and complaining would stop there. It doesn't stop there. After that happens, a couple more leaders comes out and says, hey, what happened to Korah? Man, what'd you guys do to Korah? How dare you guys do that to Korah? Just because Korah disagreed with you, you guys got rid of him. And then they're like, Moses is like, okay. You know, that's not what happened, but, you know, let's go to God again. And so they went to God, and Moses said, well, God said, everyone bring a staff and bring it before the Lord. And everyone, the 12 tribe, the leaders brought a staff. And it was Aaron's staff that budded with almond leaves. And I think there was some almond fruit on it. And that was a sign that God chose Aaron and Moses to lead the group. It's interesting, the almond, why almond is so important in the Bible, but you see almond decorations even in the lampstand is decorated with almonds. You guys know where else almond comes up in the Bible? In Jeremiah, there's an obscure passage about almonds. God comes to Jeremiah, a prophet, and says, Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I see an almond branch. And then God says, that's right, because I'm watching you guys. Anyone crack that riddle? I guess the riddle is, in the Hebrew, almond branch sounds a lot like watching. Almond branch sounds a lot like watching. So here, going back to the passage, the ark or the box, it contained the manna that the people rejected, the staff that budded that the people rejected, also representing things people rejected, but I also think it represents the resurrection, being able to see God. And the stone of the tablets of the covenants were in there. And of course, that's something all three of them, I think, has to do with rejection, because the people would actually reject that later. But all three, sacred to the Lord. Sacred to the Lord. In the most holy place are these three items. Not just the most holy place, but inside the box of the most holy place are these three items. And they represent not just God's provisions, God's resurrection power, or God's ways. But I think it's interesting that rejection is closely tied to these three, because those who ever ventured into the most holy place, in my opinion, will go through the most rejection in their lives. And it's the ability to get over the fear of people and being rejected by people that will allow you into the most holy place. Jesus Christ himself lived a holy life, most rejected person in the world. He was the one that entered into the most holy place. On top of the Ark of the Covenant, you see that there is this place called the Mercy Seat. The Cherubim of Glory, overcovering the atonement that covers. That is the throne of God. That is the throne of God. That is where they say God literally manifested himself, in that place. And the cherubims were there to cover God. Not to cover God because God needs protection, but it covers God because we need protection from God. Because if we see God, we will die. So the cherubim is actually there to protect us. Here, though, the writer of Hebrews is saying, just as God was able to enter into this most holy place, just as Jesus Christ was able to enter to this most holy place, and of course, after Jesus does his priestly duties, he sits down. There's no seat in the most holy place. I guess God created another seat, called the throne of grace, maybe. Because it's the mercy seat, and I believe Jesus Christ sits down on his throne of grace. But here's the thing. There's an invitation for you and I to come into the same place where Jesus came into. And as the writer of Hebrews says, to find rest. That those of us who dare go beyond fellowship with God, who dare go beyond just what it is to be the church, but go even deeper into the Lord, God is offering us rest, a place to sit in his throne of glory. This is what has been opened up for us. The invitation to come before the mercy seat of God and have an encounter with God on a level that few has even pursued. But this is what God is inviting you to. I invite you, enter in. Get even closer. Get past the rejection of this world. And enter into the most holy place, because Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, not just brings into a place in space of worship and holiness, but he is inviting us into the holies of holies. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy.